Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you could tune in again for the program. There's a tiny part of us that can do a lot of good, and it can also get us into seriously hot water. The mark of your maturity is how you use your tongue, to build or to damage. The New Testament book of James has much to say about how we should use our tongue. Let's join Dr. Corbett now for some important lessons on how to speak.
We've seen that James has been really concerned about really he's making an appeal for what we would call pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion. He mentions this in the opening chapter. And James's concern is that there are people who call themselves Christians, but they don't live it. There are people who call themselves Christians, but they have excused themselves from caring. There are people who are, in James's view, attending church, but attending church with a cold heart. A heart that says, I'm not interested in anyone or anything or any cause or anyone's situation or problem. I'm just here for myself. I wonder what he would think of today's church landscape, where so many people regard church as a place where they can pick and choose. I wonder what he would think of that. Well, it's our goal as we look at this word that we do become caring people. That we care not just for those in our church, but we care for those in our world. Those people that God brings across our path. Those people that we work with. Those people that we care for in our jobs, whether we be a teacher or childcare worker, or whether we be somebody serving someone at a checkout, or whether we be in a factory, whatever our world is, may we become the type of people James is appealing for. And I hope that as a church, we make this our goal, because I don't think we're there yet. And particularly as we look at this chapter, I can categorically tell you, I'm not there. So this is my goal today. Because I read this chapter, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses, and he mentions what a perfect person looks like. That word perfect in the Greek language carries the meaning of complete. It also carries the meaning of mature. I don't want to be immature. I don't want to stay where I am. I want to grow. And James is going to unpack this, and he's going to appeal to that kind of heart and say, if that's the case, this is the number one area you must work on. Number one. And this is what we're going to look at. To sum this up, he's going to talk about teaching and taming the tongue. So this is the tamed tongue teaches. The tamed tongue teaches. So we've seen how James is appealing for pure religion, pure undefiled religion. So let's have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles there, I'll cite some different translations. I'm using the English Standard Version, which I strongly recommend. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, I've mentioned before, one of the things, I mean, I would have loved to have had James as my pastor. I think of this seasoned apostle, this man who grew up with Jesus, mocking Jesus, who ridiculed him, and we have record of that in both the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark, where James didn't accept his own brother as Messiah. And yet, when Christ died and was resurrected, Christ specifically appeared to James, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. So through all the mockings and all the ridicule, Jesus loved James. And it seems to me that something of the spirit of his brother rubbed off on him. And so James has this ability to love people who are hard to love because he was hard to love and he was loved. So there's a lot to learn from this guy. How do you love those who are hard to love? How do you overlook things? And of course, if you're thinking this way, you're really impatient with those who don't, who claim I have the love of God but don't show it. Really impatient. And I think it takes great humility to dare to step up and lead. And really, this epistle is a leadership epistle. And here's James stepping up. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse, and you'll see it all through this section. Do you notice this? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. I love that. You see what he's doing there? He's the seasoned apostle. He's the bishop of Jerusalem. He's the physical half-brother of Jesus. If anybody's got any bragging rights, it's him. And how does he talk to his audience? My brothers. And when he raises this issue, the what he calls the most important issue of whether you will be a mature believer or not, notice that he uses a little two-letter word, we. See what he's saying there? I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to we. I'm talking to us. This is me involved in this as well. So you see when he says here in James chapter 3 verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we. What's he doing? He's saying, hey, I'm just your brother. I'm not up here talking down to you. I'm just reminding you of what we already know. And we already know this. That if we are going to dare to teach people, we had better make sure we're walking the talk. We. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, and you're not, and I am. He's not saying that. He's not smug about this. He's not arrogant. But yet he is making an appeal. I find this quite profound. Now, the first part of this verse, not many of you should become teachers. Look, I'm intrigued about that word become, because I thought that the role of teacher in the church was a gift. You didn't become it. God made you it. And James says not many of you should become teachers. There's two aspects to this. It sounds like teaching is something you can learn to do. Doesn't it? I mean, otherwise, how do you become something? It sounds like you can learn to do it. And on the surface of it, it sounds like James is saying, hey, steady on. I don't want too many teachers in the church. That's almost what it sounds like he's saying. But that's not actually what he's saying, is it? Not many of you should become teachers, because if you do, you will come under stricter judgment. What he's really saying is this: we want more teachers in the church who walk the talk. We want more people who will step up and take on a teaching role in the church. And it seems like James thinks this is one of the most important aspects of church teaching. And because it's so important, those who dare do it come under greater accountability. Can you see that? So here we go. We have the NIV says this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The Message Bible puts it this way: don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is a highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. So, we ask the question, who can teach the Bible then? Because it sounds like James is saying, if you're a hypocrite, sit down. Okay. If you're not a hypocrite here today, could you please stand up? Oh, AJ, you better take over up the front here, mate. Now, just see the point. Who Who doesn't, in some way, fail to measure up to the standard of God's word? Who doesn't? So who's qualified to teach? So what is James really saying here? It sounds like if we take, because if you think about it, every parent must teach. Must teach. In fact, I've seen some parents who really should step up a little bit more in teaching the children and training the children. And for every parent who doesn't feel gifted at teaching or training and they start doing it, it's hard. It's emotionally hard. Children know how to manipulate parents. Has any parent discovered that? I won't ask children because they already have. So really, that parents have to be able to say no to their children at times. Why? Because they have to teach them that just because you want something now doesn't mean you can have it now. And I throw it out there, it's my opinion, that over the last 20 years there's come a whole generation of parents who haven't taught that to their children. And did you know that per capita, Australians have the highest level of personal debt of any nation on the face of the planet? You want it? You can have it now. Buy now on 12,000 days interest free from... Because there used to be a time when if you wanted it, you would save for it. Now, that's just a little aspect of how parents have to teach. But, you know, often parents, we're not going to live up to that standard either. So what is James really saying here? So we all teach in some way. But it seems that the ministry of a teacher in a church is what James is particularly talking about. He's not just talking about anybody who teaches on any level or about anything. And he's saying this, that those who teach and willfully, intentionally, deliberately disobey God's word will come under strict judgment. This is how John Wesley put it. This is what he wrote in the 1700s, about 1760 or so. Be not many teachers, let no more of you take this upon you than God thrusts out. Winky Prattney put it this way, if you don't have to, don't. Seeing it is so hard not to offend in speaking much. That's true. If you open your mouth, chances are you will offend someone. John Wesley goes on and says, knowing that all who thrust themselves into the office shall receive greater condemnation. For more offences happen the more you speak. St. James here, says John Wesley, as in several of the following verses, by a common figure of speech, includes himself when he says, we shall receive. That's from John Wesley's commentary. So teachers bear a greater responsibility to teach. One of my goals is that we have people raised up who can teach the word, who can teach from communion, offering, from the pulpit, to open up the word and teach. What is good biblical teaching? What is good biblical teaching? For some people, it's somebody who can rev up a crowd. For them, that's good biblical teaching. For some people, it's whether, you know, the message is punctuated with healings and signs and wonders. But what is good biblical teaching? Surely, it is when you hear the word and the word is explained so that you understand it. And in understanding it, your life is changed. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said, four types of soil. There are those that don't get it at all, just lands on the path and birds come and take it away. There are those that the seed is sown in rocky soil. It goes down just a little bit, comes up, then it's withered. It's interesting, it says that they receive the word with joy. Then there are others, and the word is sown in like thorny ground, and they get choked by the cares of the world. Then Jesus said this, then there are those who the word is sown in good ground. And this is what he said. This is how he understood good ground. They understand it. So what is good teaching? Surely it's to take the word to explain it so that it's understood. So that's what good teaching is all about, I think, from Scripture. I think that's what Scripture teaches. So teachers bear a greater responsibility to obey Scripture. Now, here's an interesting thing. A bit later on in this epistle, James is going to talk about, kind of almost infer church leadership, church authority, when he says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. So James has this mindset that there are elders who administer the church, govern the church, and teach within the church. Now, the other apostles also refer to elders in a church, and over the coming short period, we will extend our eldership base as well. Now, the role of an elder is the role of a teacher. The Bible says that the main difference between a deacon and an elder is an elder teaches. So this is a really important thing. So, if an elder is not living up to, deliberately, intentionally, not living up to what they're teaching, James is saying they come under stricter judgment, greater strictness, the ESV puts it, stricter judgment. Now that, you could think, hang on, what are you talking about, judgment? That sounds judgmental to me. We're not supposed to be judgmental. We're supposed to be Christian. Christians don't judge. We're loving. Now, somewhere the wiring has got short-circuited that you can't make a judgment and be loving at the same time. I just want to point you to heaven for a minute. Think of God, the judge, who is called love. God judges, and he's all loving. Paul says to Christians, when there was somebody in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of this, and they were bragging about the fact that they were sexually sleeping with their stepmother. And Paul says, what are you doing? How dare you tolerate this? What? Intolerant? Yeah, intolerant. There are certain things God does not want us to tolerate. And it sounds the same sort of spirit is coming out in this verse. If someone says one thing and deliberately, intentionally does something else, Paul says that deserves judgment. That deserves discipline. So in 1 Corinthians 5, we read Paul say something like this. Listen, don't tolerate this. This is intolerable. You shouldn't have somebody bragging that they're sexually immoral, having sex with someone they're not married with. That's immoral. And he goes on in chapter 6 to say, don't you understand? The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven if they are living this way. And Paul says, you should judge this person. What? And then he says this really curious thing. Don't you know one day we are going to judge angels? It's like Paul is saying, you should, and this is where the Bible has three types of judgment. There's a judgment that belongs to God, that is whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That's not what we're to judge. That's, if you're doing that, yes, you're being judgmental in the wrong sense. There's another type of judgment that means to distinguish. I mean, if you offer me, you know, I come around to your place for a meal and you offer me a bowl of Brussels sprouts or spaghetti bolognese, I'm going to make a judgment and I'm going to go spaghetti bolognese every day. And that's a judgment. I've made a discerning judgment. And the other type of judgment that the Scripture refers to is between right and wrong behaviour by those who should know better. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I wrote to you that this man should have been judged and you should have put him out of your fellowship and had nothing to do with him. Don't even talk to him, Paul says. And he says, now, I don't mean you shouldn't talk with people who do what this man's doing, who don't know Christ. Because if you did that, you'd have to go and live on Mars. That's what he says. You would have to go out of this world. Because this world is full of, this might shock you, church, but out there are sinners. So when it talks of stricter judgment, Paul and James are really saying the same thing. If you stand up here, hold a Bible, put a Bible in front of you and say, thus says the Lord, this is what God wants, this is God's will, and you intentionally, deliberately do not live up to it, you'll come under stricter judgment. Now, I served a pastor, Pastor Bob Smith, who I regard as one of the finest men to have ever walked the planet. And from serving him, I learned so much, and there was a time there where we saw a corrupt pastor, and after I finished with Bob, I went and served someone, and I rang Bob and I said, Bob, there's something really smelly going on here. And this is what Bob said to me, and it was based on 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Bob said, you know, God always holds those who teach his word more accountable. That's what James 3:1 says. He holds them more accountable. He said, Andrew, you watch what God does to this person. You won't have to do anything. You watch what God does. And sure enough, God did something fairly dramatic. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody off becoming a teacher. But you've got to know what James himself is saying. What is this text saying? If you are going to step up and be a teacher, home group leader, something from the pulpit, then you've got to make sure that your heart is right. Now, boy, the moment I start preaching like this, you know what I'm doing? I'm putting a red target with a little red thing right here, and you're going, go on, get picky. That's okay, because I love criticism. Every time I get it, I write it down, I read it, I reread it, I just love it. Not. Who loves criticism? But the problem is, if you're going to teach, you're going to be criticised. And chances are, you could find something, and if you can't find it in my life, just go and talk to Tyrone. He's got a list of things that I've said. Dad, you said here, but when the other day, about 5 years ago, on a Sunday night when there were 7 people in church, you said this. Well, Dad, what is it? And it's like, curse that photographic memory thing. Anyway, so I found this to be one of the most misunderstood aspects of church life, that if you're a preacher, you come under stricter judgment. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. Now listen to this. I know Steve's at the back, but he can have a listen as well. And there are potential elders in this church. Listen to this. This is very serious. This is what 1 Timothy 5:20 says. As for those who persist in sin, who's it about? It's about elders. As for elders who persist in sin, rebuke them. Where? This is what it says, 1 Timothy 5:20. Rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest of the church may stand in fear. How was church today? Fearful. Oh, it was biblical then. Yeah. I'm not... You see what's going on here? This is pretty serious stuff. So Paul in 1 Timothy 5:7, that same section there, has a positive thing to say about elders and those who dare to teach. And I hope that everyone who's been in this church for some time will eventually become a Bible study group leader. I really mean that. We maybe have enough adults here to man a Bible study group over the next few years. So I want everyone to be teachers. So James is not saying don't be a teacher. He's saying make sure your heart's right. So when I read scripture, you know what I do? My sermon preparation usually starts Monday. And I'm reading this text and I'm going, read it, got it, pray it. Pray it, examine my heart. God, I need you to do this in my life. And we haven't even got to the juicy bits yet. Wait till we get there. We're gonna get there. But James, 1 Timothy 5:17, let elders who rule well be worthy, considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. So while all elders must be able to teach, not all elders will be teachers. That's what Paul's saying here. And Paul goes on and says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that there are some elders who've strayed and they now teach a gospel that's contrary to the one that we have. And this is what he says. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And this is what he says. Avoid such people. Now you can imagine, and I don't want us to be an intolerant, judgmental church in the nasty, negative sense. I want us to be a God-fearing, Bible-loving, we love people, we love God type church. Amen?
Amen.
But there is a sense in which if you have more responsibility, you have more accountability. Having said that, I think I've made that point. So this is something I think we need to understand as preachers and teachers in this church, of which there are some, that when I'm preaching up here and I close my Bible and say amen and go and sit down, I'm still preaching. And if you're not on the roster and you're a preacher or a teacher in this church, and just because you're not up here, wherever you are on a Sunday, wherever you are through the week, you're still preaching. You're still preaching. Paul, writing of the Corinthians, he says, you are a letter written by God. And he's more or less saying, some people may never get to read a Bible except you. Now, this maybe will cause some of us to go, hey, back off. Don't expect me to be any shining representation of what Christ wants. Sorry, we do. We do. And you know what that should look like? It should look like not you trying to be a Christian, because if you've got this, I've got to try and strive to be something, then you don't get Christianity. Christianity is God making you something, and Christianity is when you fall, when you stumble, you understand that you're in grace. Therefore, you can appeal to God and use your mouth and confess your sin and ask God for forgiveness and experience his cleansing and his washing. Amen. We want to be a church not of hypocrites who pretend that we are one thing and we are clearly not. But we want to be a people who can be open and honest and demasked and say, look, I'm struggling, I'm really battling here and I need your help. And the other day something came out of my mouth and I'm so ashamed of it and I'm sorry. We're going to have a look at that now as we move into the next section. So we need to understand that teaching is a ministry that is not merely performed. It's lived out. Let's have a look at verse 2. This next section is going to go a lot quicker than that first verse. We're going to do the next 11 verses fairly quickly. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here is the clue. How do you become a perfectly mature believer, a perfectly mature follower of Christ? Have your tongue under control. Is anyone there yet? None of us are. That's why this verse, you shouldn't go, oh man, that hurts, you beat me up. No, it's not meant to beat you up. It's not meant to be that close to you. It's meant to be on the horizon and you're meant to be striving toward it. It's meant to be your goal, to bring your tongue under subjection. This is what Matthew Henry says, and I thought this was very profound, because Matthew Henry, writing in the 1700s as well, he draws this parallel between Christian maturity and the way we use our mouth, the way we speak, our tongue. This is what he says. We are taught to dread an unruly tongue as one of the greatest evils. The affairs of mankind are thrown into confusion by the tongues of men. Every age of the world and every condition of life, private or public, affords examples of this. Hell has more to do in promoting the fire of the tongue than men generally think. And whenever men's tongues are employed in sinful ways, they are set on fire by hell. Wow. No man can tame the tongue without, note this, I love this, I might even put this as an email signature. No man can tame the tongue without divine grace and divine assistance. I like that. The apostle does not represent it as impossible, but as extremely difficult. Other sins decay with age. This many times gets worse with age. We grow more forward and fretful. Froward, whatever that is. That's a word obviously they used in the 1700s. As natural strength decays and days come on in which we have no pleasure. When other sins are tamed and subdued by the infirmities of age, the spirit often grows more tart, nature being drawn down into the dregs, and the words used become more passionate or heated. That man's tongue confutes itself, which at one time pretends to adore the perfections of God and to refer all things to him, and at another time condemns even good men if they do not use the same words and expressions. True religion would not admit of contradictions. How many sins would be prevented if men would always be consistent? Pious and edifying language is the genuine produce of a sanctified heart. Wow. Now I read that and I thought, I want to get old. And I want to get more mature at the same time. And I've discovered that it's possible to do one and not the other. Get old without necessarily getting more mature. And what James is saying and what Matthew Henry brings out in his commentary is that if you want to be mature, you must strive to work at the way you speak. He says sexual lust will wane with age. He says other sins will wane with age, but the tongue will not. You must discipline it. You must at times hold your tongue. You must at times stop from criticizing, stop from complaining. And I think I might set up a Facebook fan page that says, let's ban Philippians 2:14, which says, no, you don't know what it says. But if you did, it says this. Do all things without complaining or grumbling. Wow. The mature tongue. Yeah, it could find fault with others and criticize them, but the mature tongue covers with love. Earlier this week, someone sent me an article that Pat Robertson, the head of the Christian Broadcasting Network, had was a piece where the disaster in Haiti, he attributed to the foundation of the nation being a pact between the former French slaves and the devil. And he says this, you know, that happened in 1806. This was God's judgment 103 years later on them forming a pact with the devil. Forget the fact that 90% of Haiti is Christian. In other words, it was just a silly thing to suggest. It was a silly thing to say. And yesterday I read something that a theologian wrote about Pat Robertson. And they said this, for every silly thing Pat says, I just let it go. Because he does 100 things well and 100 things right and 100 things you'll never hear about. In fact, as Pat was making these comments about Haiti, he had hundreds of people from the CBN network on the ground distributing food in Haiti. And I thought, now that's not anything the media reported in that article on him. What a great way, as I read this Christian statesman, this theologian who said, yeah, that's Pat, don't worry about it. I thought, man, when I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to be nice. That's my goal. I'm not that. I want to get there. What a great thing. And this is, seems to be what James is saying here. That we, let's go to verse 3, that we need to be able to learn how to control the tongue to become perfect. It says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Notice these next two words. My brothers. Sounds like a bit of a tirade, but it's not really. He's saying, hey, I'm in this together. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is saying our tongues must be tamed. And I hope you get the picture of what that word tamed means. Have you ever seen a horse captured in the wild, and you've seen how they take that horse and they break that horse and they make that horse want to do what the trainer wants it to do? Is that that's taming. And in the same way, if you've got a concept of Christianity, well, if God wants to change me, he can do it. Be careful, because he may just as a by the way. But this week we're out there. One of the tradesmen was doing his thing on the floor, and he had calloused knees. And Kim made comment to him, "Oh, looks like you've been on your knees." He said, "Yeah, that's where you should be in church, isn't it?" You know, and he made this comment. He says, "Although none of my prayers ever get answered," and I think Jeff, you were there when I said it to him. I said, "I could give you a guarantee prayer that will be guaranteed to be answered, and it goes something like this: Oh God, have your way in my life." That's all I said, and just kind of walked away, just sow the seed, just leave it there. But some people have this attitude, well, if God wants me changed, he'll change me. Yeah, he will, but the Bible also says that we have to bring our bodies under subjection. We have to discipline our bodies. That's what that word tamed, we must tame the tongue. We must tame our tongue. We must learn to do it. We must learn to do it. So, the mark of Christian maturity, says James, as we bring this to a close, is how we use our tongue. It's measured by how we use our tongue. The more mature we become in Christ, the less we curse others, right? That's specifically what James says, the less we curse others. And really, that's what James is saying. Hey, don't let poison come out of your mouth. Don't let destruction come out of your mouth. You know, what if you're rostered on in the sound desk and there's two others rostered on with you and only one turns up? What do you do? Oh, that... I mean, really, if we're going to grow and mature, at some point we've got to recognise, hey, maybe God's got his hand on my life and on this situation, and maybe I should be speaking appropriately, as if he really is. Not blessing and cursing come out of the mouth. This seems to be what James is saying. And the more likely we are to apologise to those we hurt. It seems that James is saying in this passage that the more mature in Christ we become, the less we criticise others. You know, I don't think James is saying you can't form a judgment. Clearly he's not saying that, because he's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. But there's a sense in which criticism is destructive. It's not for the other person's benefit. It's to hurt the other person. And it sounds like James is saying, if you're going to become mature, become a father in the faith, become a mother in the faith, become someone who you know, you see someone have a go, and maybe they're doing what you do, and maybe they've just done it better than you. Don't go up there and tear them apart. Go up there and pat them on the back and tell them they've done great. You know, whenever more seasoned preachers have come up and done that to me, I'll go, boy, you, you really walk the talk. And it seems the more mature in Christ we become, the more likely we are to encourage others instead of criticizing them. Have you ever been criticized by somebody who's an encourager? It's lovely. It's not until you walk away after the conversation that you realize, oh, wait a minute. It's great. It's called the sandwich. You know, it's encouragement, criticism, encouragement. That's beautiful, and there should be more of it. And this seems to be what James is saying is the mature believer's hallmark. They are very careful with the way they speak, the way they use words. The more mature in Christ we are, let's pray. Father, we want to be mature, complete believers in Christ. Father, for those of us who have grown cold, I pray that you would set us on fire. For those of us who have fallen asleep in our walk with you, I pray that you would wake us up. Father, for those of us who have moved into a rather private, individualistic form of Christianity, I pray, O God, that we will become a part of a community of faith, a community of believers, people, Lord, who will fully trust you and be prepared to serve brothers and sisters in church. Father, I pray for those who have lost confidence in you, that, Father, they will once again use their mouth to praise you and to sing your praises. Lord, for those who have not yet turned to Christ, I pray, Lord, that they'll use their mouth to apologize to you and ask for your grace to be forgiven. Now, Lord, I pray for us as a church that we will grow, we will become more mature. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's have the worship team. I want to pray for those people.
Your tongue will easily lead you into sin, not to mention cause some serious destruction along the way if you don't tame it. There is value in us heeding this stern instruction from James. The message of tonight's discussion in James Session 5 is a timeless one. We hope you've been challenged again to mind your tongue. Dr. Corbett returns next week with more in the series. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media on 03 6330 2885. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Join us again next week if you can at the same time for another Finding Truth Matters.